There's been a dirty word in the church over the years. Want to hear a dirty church word? It's the word Laodicean. And I looked through notes I had and back to different sermons that have been given or studies or material, even back into Pasadena. And it's something that we have used over the years in a very negative and frankly, less than flowery way. We think of Laodicean in terms of spiritual motivation in a negative sense by being careless and lethargic. It's like spiritually not being willing to get out of bed. You just kind of lay there and you go, I don't really want to do anything and I'm not really up to the day and I think I'll just stay here and do nothing at all. We've all heard messages delivered on it over the years. I'm not going to actually deliver one today. But I want to go in a different direction than that. The word Laodicean, I've seen it used as actually an accusation against the United Church of God, that the ministers are pleasers of the congregation, teaching soft and comfortable things. And I've seen different writings, and again, we pull this term out of our Bibles that we've used in a very negative way and apply it to sometimes those who we don't feel spiritually measure up. The implication being that somehow in the church, as others have sometimes looked at us, that we're all sitting around in some kind of spiritual slumber, and that they really are on fire and zealous for God's work. Every time I hear that term, though, it does run through my head that I really do not want that to apply to me. Laodicean is not something I think any of us really want to be in that sense, in terms of what the word represents. I want to turn to Psalm 119 and look at a passage here. Psalm 119, it's almost like I've honestly just discovered it more fully in this last week as I've been studying my Bible and looking at some of the material that's here. The longest psalm, possibly the longest chapter in the Bible, but Psalm 119 and verse 137. And notice the context here of an individual striving to understand God, reaching out to God, wanting to be with God, keep focused on God, just the opposite of what we understood as Laodicean. But in verse 137, it says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I'm small and despised, but I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Let me understand your word. I drink it in. I search for it. I desire it. And when those around me don't understand it," he says, "my zeal eats me up." Now, we could expand that into all, almost, of Psalm 119 because it's a treasure trove of biblical principles. Psalm 119 is all about zeal. I got a memo from Russ Sisung this past week, and Russ might be there back in Kennewick. He's had work outside of the city, and so he's been traveling some. But he heard a sermon by Andy Burnett that was given in the Roseburg, Oregon congregation. And it was on some of the early verses in Psalm 119. And he wrote me a memo about a poster that he was going to hang on the wall in his where he worked in his home as a reminder that he took from the sermon. And it starts in Psalm 119, verse number 9, and through about verse number 16. 8 verses Andy Burnett took and made an entire sermon of just that passage on how to, in that sense, dedicate yourself or keep your paths straight, the way to a sinless life. And it starts out, verse 9, and I'm going to read it as Russ wrote it up as he was going to put on his poster. But it says, "Take heed to live by God's word. Seek God with my whole heart. Stay with God's truth. Hide God's word in my heart. Teach me your statutes, down to about verse 12 now in the passage. Declare God's judgments to others. Rejoice in God's testimonies and statutes. Meditate on God's laws. Contemplate his ways. Remember God's word, ending in verse number 16. And so I looked at that, and I wanted to reflect a little more today, because our zeal is important, and our zeal comes to us in different ways. I've been working lately on a topical index, which I had passed out here at services at the beginning of church today, and I want to explain a little bit of the index and what we're doing. I have a presentation in Portland at the end of December for the young adults, and my intent was to put together a doctrinal topical index of scriptures in the Bible on subjects that we refer to and use in the church. And I began to put this together because I had notes in my files, and I began to think, well, I put together a normal presentation for the young adults, speak 1 hour, I prepare 20, and that's what I need to be ready to do what I do at the conference that is there. Well, this is up to about 100 right now, and it's expanding so fast that it's almost like riding a galloping horse and not really knowing how to hold on. This has expanded into the Bible studies here in Coeur d'Alene and Spokane, down in Kennewick. As we sit down week by week and month by month in Kennewick, we lay out a current index of the doctrinal subjects here, and we begin to discuss what scriptures in the Bible both clearly and obviously represent these things. And we have had wonderful discussions. Now the list, and again, this is a very temporary list. In 2 days, this is already out of date. By the time we get to Bible study on Wednesday night, I'll have an entirely new edition to pass out at the study. Greg and Nancy Check just handed me a double-page paper off of this where they had listed probably 100 scriptures on subjects that they have been studying out back at home themselves. And so I go home every night, I put together and compile the scriptures, I get up every morning, I work on it some more, take off for the day, and I find that it is something that has been fascinating in my own mind to be able to get a broader picture of just exactly what God's Word is in His Bible. The very first listing where it says adultery, if you can come up with an A word that comes before adultery, that would be nice. I handed one, Kelly grabs one coming in, he looks at, first thing he goes to is adultery. He says, I don't want to do that, you know. And so, you know, we need something like, I don't know, some good subject that's doctrinal that will head this off a little nicer at the beginning. It starts off with adultery and goes to alcohol. I mean, it's just a tough beginning here. The format under adultery is the way it will appear in its finished form. I realize there's different formats, there's all capitals. Alan is going to run a program that's going to reduce all the capitals to lowercase. Heather had to show him how to do that, but Heather explained to him how he could run that for me, and then I'm going to turn it into the format that is under the first subject on the page. I think it'll be easier that way to read. But as you go through here, my intent is that under each subject there would be 8 scriptures. Under alcohol, there's 8 scriptures. Now, any time a scripture is suggested that is more useful or more fundamental than the ones that are here, then I have to take 1 out of those 8, because otherwise I can just hand out a concordance at the conference, at the presentation, and then we would be done. But it has to be in a usable form. Now, where you have something like angels, and under it there are different subheadings, ultimately there will only be 6 scriptures under each subheading. And so that's the limit. So as this is expanded, as more subjects are added, as certain research then is done, through the listing here under first fruits, there's nothing. I simply haven't touched it yet, and no one else has come in with recommendation in that way, at least at this time. So we expand this every time. We sit at Bible study. We have wonderful discussion. I'm putting in 2 to 4 hours a day to keep up with the input and to do the research. But my intent is that when it's finished, it will be done in a booklet form where the pages are pasted up and printed sideways like this, about the size of the church's booklets, It'll be about a 15-page booklet printed where it's pasted on all four sides with a hardcover and stapled in the middle. You can take it then and stick it in your Bible case or use it for just a reference of a booklet that you would keep at home for that use. When I referenced Psalm 119 and I saw that memo that Russ had sent, then I stopped and I went back to my list and I thought, well, I wonder how many times I use that psalm, that one psalm already in my list. I'd used it four times. I'd used it for Bible study, for the law, for meditation, and for righteousness. In my mind, I really had no idea just how useful Psalm 119 really was, or how many of the scriptures that I keep referenced in my own mind had come from here. And I want to just go through and show you that, and to show you how this it brings to life. I talked to a church member last night who mentioned to me that their Bible study was languishing. They were reading the Bible reading program. It was very helpful, but their personal study really wasn't focused. And I says, I can fix that. At least until December, I can fix that. And I emailed a copy of the list, and I said, every night you pick a subject and you go through and you study whether a scripture needs to be added to the list we have or whether certain scriptures need to be replaced. I said, then you just send it to me, and then I'll examine it on this end as well. I said, that should keep you going at least until then. But notice Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so that's under Bible study. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Verse 172, following up, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. And so we have here a mistake, as I find the 172, which should be under righteousness, and I've put it under law. So meditation, Psalm 119, verse 97, going back to that. Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. I mean, we sing these words. We reference them. And so I have to find that as I use now my Bible every single day, and I begin to literally focus my time and drink in of the scriptures that are there, that it's actually lifted my countenance. It has improved my outlook. It has encouraged me, strengthened me. It's easier to get up in the morning. It's harder to go to bed at night. It's like I have before me now this huge, huge jigsaw puzzle. And you've seen these puzzles with 5,000 pieces. Well, this would have maybe 50,000 pieces. And it's laid out on this huge table and stacks of all these little parts. And you begin to search for the pieces that match and go together to form a picture. Maybe a picture of zeal, or maybe a picture of peace, or maybe war, or maybe comfort. And you begin to place the pieces on the puzzle, and the more pieces you place, the more, every time when you go to dinner and you come back, you want to say, well, you look at it, maybe there's one more piece I can put in place before I go on to the next thing. And so you begin to focus your mind and attention, and it is a fascinating process to behold, to see the Word of God in an organized framework kind of rise up and begin to appear before me in this way. I want to submit it to you for your assistance and help. Those who are already coming to the studies, we discuss it again on a weekly basis, but I would submit to you that if you have recommendation or you'd like to do some research in your own study, to please write down the scriptures and write down the words of the scriptures, because I can't use just a list of numbers. It would be too time-consuming for me to constantly go back and look up the same things. So I would ask that if you want to contribute to the process, to either email it to me or hand it to me, but with scripture and verse. But again, pick points of the Bible that are very fundamental to illustrate these things. I have a concordance. I have Bible programs. I have all the topical reference works. But what I need is the scriptures in the Church of God that we most fundamentally use. What I found as I began to study the Bible in this way, I found that I used heavily the books of Matthew, 1 Corinthians, and Romans. And so I began to ask myself, well, why is that so? Well, Matthew was written to the Jews to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he goes through and proves by Christ's life that he was indeed the Son of God. And so there's a wealth of reference in the book of Matthew. Romans was written to the church in Rome when it was a very young church in a very heavily Gentile area. How many of you here have attended church more than 20 years? You know, the Roman church, we have actually attended church longer than the church in Rome existed at the time the book was written. It was a young church. It hadn't been there that long. They didn't have the literature from the previous era already published up. They hadn't grown up under their parents and their parents' parents having understood these things. And so Romans is also a very doctrinal book. It's like a doctrinal treatise that was written to a church that had very heavy Gentile influence in the area. 1 Corinthians was written as well to a church that was greatly troubled in the midst of really a very negative and troubled environment. The word Corinthian means given to luxury, licentious, and profligate. Now, I hate that when I look up a word in the dictionary and I don't understand the definition, because then I had to look up all the words that it said were the definition of Corinthian. Licentious is lacking moral restraint, and profligate means given over to dissipation. Now you got to look up dissipation. Dissipation is where it all just goes to waste and goes to ruin and goes to rot and has no useful purpose in that sense. It's like giving someone something of great and precious value and they simply let it go to rot and rust and ruin under their care. And so the word Corinthian, which was a reference to people in that area, gave reference to a lack of moral restraint, given over to waste and corruption, and focused on luxury and selfish gain. Now, can you imagine you raise up a church in the midst of an environment like that, and the church is a hospital, not a museum. And so the people come out of that environment into God's calling and begin to change their lives in that way. And so what you see in 1 Corinthians then is, again, a doctrinal dissertation to a church, though, that is in a very tough environment, basically a dissertation on how to come out of the world. And so I found as I went back and began to look at the notes that I was using in references that I began to use those issues in Romans and 1 Corinthians and in Matthew time and time and time again. In the church in Corinth, you had a member who was sexually living with his stepmother. You had members who were getting drunk on the Passover. There were divisions, marriage problems, lawsuits being threatened back and forth. And that was the life the people lived. They didn't know that much better, and Paul rebuked them and said, this is not the word of God. This is not the way we live. And he wrote them back later, and they had repented, and he said, your zeal, your carefulness, you have truly repented of these things. I commend you in your attitude in this matter. So I find as I begin to pour out my mind into God's word that my spirits are lifted, my zeal is increased, my desire to discuss these things is more open and more readily received. When I go on a visit now, when I'm able to, when I can tear myself off of the computer and the desk, it's interesting, the discussion on these things just naturally follows. And it really is a wonderful process to partake of. I begin to analyze in my mind salvation, the fruit of the Spirit, the law. We're sitting there discussing in the Bible study whether commitment is different than obedience, whether the issues need to be addressed separately or combined into one place. Again, the discussion flows into the visits. The emails are coming in as certain individuals have begun to do their own studies and contribute in this way. And it just began to fill up, literally, the cracks and the crevices of my life. It just began to overflow into discussion and focus, and it's a very wonderful and a pleasant process to partake of. As I said, it was easier to get up. It was harder then to get back to bed. like working on that puzzle, the picture slowly begins to come to mind. Now, when I read our literature, you know, the good news comes in, the booklets all come in, I read magazines from other church organizations, I read journals, and it all pours across my desk, and I have a tendency to almost at times feel like I need to check off the list. I need to see what articles are there, I need to get through them, I need to reference them if need be, but it's almost an effort sometimes just to keep up with the material that comes in. I grabbed the Ministerial Quarterly, which had recently come out, and I went to Les Schwab's this past week. We had put shocks on the Suburban, and one of the shocks was defective, and so I figured, well, I'll take something to read while I'm there, and I brought my notepad and my pen, and I sat down, and I sat there for about an hour, and they came back, and they said, well, you know, the shock's defective, and we don't have one here. We have to go get one at another store, and then I sat there for another hour and a half while they went and grabbed that shock and put it on. And you know, it was like 10 minutes had passed. Now, I've sat in Schwab's before, pacing the floor. I've studied all the different tread designs. They used to have a machine where you could pull up a car and then pull up the wheels you wanted and put on it and change the colors, and you could sit there and customize it. So I'd customized all the different cars. I remember staring at the lift kits on the back wall and analyzing, you know, how you'd put those on your car and what they might look like if you did. I've drank coffee there and eaten popcorn until I was ready to drop. I have bought at Schwab's probably 6 sets of tires, a couple of sets of shocks. I bought brakes, wheels for the horse trailer. When I walk into the store, it's like old home week. You know, they all line up at the front counter and give me high fives as I come into the store. This last week when I was there, and they weren't able to have the parts immediately, and they had to go chase after them, and I'm sitting there reading my Ministerial Quarterly, and it's different now. I'm not checking off the articles to say, yes, I read it, yes, I did. I'm actually looking for scriptures that I can put into the reference work, the topical index that is here. And everything that came in, I'm marking and I'm writing and I'm excited. And so the 2.5 hours literally just passed almost as a moment. And when he finally came and said, my car is ready, I didn't care. Yeah, fix the other shocks, you know. You know, I don't care, just do something with my car. But I was happy, I was satisfied, it was pleasant. You know, for the Bible to come alive is a wonderful thing. Remember the first love of seeing these things for the first time. And the desire we had to fill in all the cracks and crevices of our lives with these studies and these things. It's like I tasted of that again. And I would like to offer that to you as well, to stop now and say, look, all right, let us look and see what God says about these things. Let's have a hand and contribute in this way so that those who will use this in the future have the benefit and the input of our own experience as well. I know these type of things don't last forever, but I do want it to last as long as I can. It's exciting right now to be able to look in the Bible and discover indeed again what is there. We need to have a zeal, brethren, for what God has set before us. We need to be excited about His promises, His future potential that He gives to us, about the opportunities that we have here and now. It's important that we focus in a specific way in our service to God. You see, we can have a zeal for many things, but our zeal can be misguided. Look at Romans chapter 10, starting in verse number 1. Paul here is giving reference, and here I go back to Romans, you know, I just fall right in there. But it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul just says, yes, they have zeal, but it's not to knowledge. It's not to truth. And it's zeal that just simply is misdirected. And he says, I My heart's desire and prayer is that they might be saved, that they would understand what I understand, that I could share it somehow with them. We can be very zealous, but we can be zealous sometimes for the wrong things. The purpose of the law is to produce love, not just to keep us busy. It's not just to keep us from playing sports on Friday night or to keep us from doing our shopping on the Sabbath. It's not just to limit the way we dress or the words we're able to use in our speech. The purpose of the law is to produce love. It's not a checklist. It's a way of life. When we were in Lubbock, Michelle started what came to be called a children's awareness fair. And she got together with policemen and fire department people and drug education officers and teachers and people that would do fingerprinting and 911. And she got them to all assemble together, and she called it an awareness fair where the children could go over to the McGruff house, and she could go, they'd go to the fire department truck, and they would teach the children fire safety, drug prevention, and all kinds of how to use the 911, and they would teach the children to be safety awareness. And this became a very big event as individuals began to volunteer and contribute to help out as well. The children in Lubbock, when they were done, would get a certificate signed by the mayor of the city with the areas checked off that they had been through that day. And finally, I think at one point, about 500 people had attended. And then a radio station asked Michelle if they could work with her on it, and then if they could use that as their public service activity. And then finally, if she wouldn't please get out of the way and leave them alone with their new activity. So basically, they had absconded with it, but they expanded it further. And frankly, for the children, it was still a benefit in that way. But you see, the purpose of the fair wasn't just to get all the little dots and boxes checked on the certificate. The purpose of the fair was to learn indeed how to be safe. You could check all your boxes and get the signatures and not learn anything at all. The purpose in the church is not just to make it to services or to get to the feast, it's to learn to live this Christian life. The purpose of a doctrinal list is not just to be able to check off the boxes and say there's 8 under this subject and 6 under that one. It's to identify principles that we can use in our own minds to study or with others to teach. It's to be able to share this way of life in the most concise and fundamental way that we can. And it's important. It's important that we catch a vision of indeed as clearly as we are able of what God is doing in our lives. And I think when we look into His Word and begin to drink into that, that process more fully takes place. We need to learn what the Word of God is, and then we need to prepare ourselves to share it the best way we can. I know that in the Bible studies I have drummed this in to the point of probably ad nauseum, but when I learned where the Scriptures were that imply, show us biblically why we do not keep the holidays, and when I learned in the New Testament where the Scriptures were that show how the New Testament church kept the holy days, and then years later was sent out into the ministry and into the field, and when I was on visits, the ministers I worked for took those exact two questions without any warning or preparation and pointed them to me and said, my assistant will answer that question for you. Now, God did that. Jeff McGowan didn't do that. Jim Tuck didn't do that. God did that. God said, Mark knows how to answer this question. I will direct it to him. Now that's an incredible process. That if you have prepared to teach, you're prepared to share, you're ready to show mercy, you're willing to forgive, in those areas in our lives that we develop, those gifts that we desire from God, God then is able to reach down and said, I will let you do this for me. And it's exciting and it's thrilling to see that process indeed take place. God will use us in the way that we have been prepared to His service. And we need to prepare to serve Him the best way that we possibly can. We do that the best when we're excited. We play sports the best when we want to play that game. We learn the most when we want to read that article, not just check it off the list. I've checked a lot of articles off my list. I read the good news this month. Yeah, I looked at everything in there. I did, zip, go on. But when I want to understand what's in there, I learn the most. We do the best in this life when we're excited to have a calling of God and to be able to serve before Him. We do our best when we have a spiritual focus. Christianity is not a rote set of do's and don'ts. It's loving our mate. It's loving our children. It's obeying our parents. It's caring for each other in the church. It's contributing in our communities. It's staying close to God through study and through meditation and through focused prayer. We are not just here to keep the law. We are here to produce the purpose or the end of the law. And that's what Paul was addressing in Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law. That's the goal, is to be like Him. And this is His word. Michelle and I tell Megan and Derek, I want you to act this way. I want you to eat this way. We want you to dress this way. We want you to walk like this. This is how you treat people. This is how you treat us. This is how you treat each other every day. So God says, this is what I want you to say. This is what I want you to think. Here's how I want you to dress. Now we drink in and see what I have told you, because I want you to be like Christ. And Christ says, I want you to be like me. But we drink of this when we study in a focused way. There's probably not a person in the church that hasn't said at some point, or at least felt, that their Bible study was languishing in some way. Well, it need not till December. It need not. There's work to be done. It's getting cold outside. We've set a record low just in the last couple of days. It's within 1 degree of the record low, I think, last night. And hopefully, it seems, in a few days, it'll warm back up a little bit. But I'm sure many of us have already lit our first fires in the stoves and the fireplaces, and those of us who have them in our homes. I have already sat on my knees blowing at these smoking embers in our stove, trying to get them to burst into flame with the door open as little curls of smoke come out into the room and up to the ceiling and across the top. That's part of my annual ritual. Every year I have to learn how to build a fire all over again. A poor fire produces a lot of smoke, and eventually, if it's not properly tended, it just simply goes out. We need to burn brightly to be able to produce warmth and comfort for others. We cannot afford to simmer as such, or just barely have the embers aglow, or just have a little tiny bit of fuel in there that'll last for a very short time. We need a hot, burning, glowing fire called zeal for us to be able to serve God in this Christian life. And any other way is ineffective. It's empty. It's Laodicean. It's unfruitful. We need to wax hot in our zeal. Let our zeal, in that sense, burn us up in our service. We have to have that to be effective in this life. When Michelle had, again, run the Children's Awareness Fair, she had an employee that I've kept a copy of a memo that she sent afterwards by employee, a volunteer. Nobody got paid for anything. But she sent this, to whom it may concern, as a reference afterwards, a Maria Marrero. Now, I don't even remember who she was. I don't even remember the name, but I just simply kept the copy of the memo. I hope she's out there someday and gets to hear the sermon and hear the reference that was made. Over the last few months, Michelle's writing, I organized a children's awareness fair sponsored by Preston Hills Castle Ridge Neighborhood Association. Little did I know that when Ross Crabtree recommended I ask Raintree Neighborhood Association to join in on the project, that someone like Maria would be there to help. There was much to be done to make the fair a success. Whatever I gave Maria to do, she had done either that day or the next. Overnight, she had 20 volunteers ready to go. One time after a planning meeting where setup for the fair was discussed, Maria called and told me she had volunteers to help with cleanup as well. You know, I showed up for Bible study in Coeur d'Alene, and you know what I never even thought to do was to see if we had a hall. We just announced Bible study, and I showed up, and wouldn't you know, we had a hall. Joyce made sure we had a hall. I come here, I don't discuss with Don, make sure we got the hall. Don just makes sure we get the hall. When we go to Spokane for the study at Perry's place, Gail, I'm assuming, where's Gail? Gail must set up the hall because I never even thought to discuss it. I just assume, you know, if I announce a Bible study, there'll be a Bible study. And so somebody runs out and grabs the hall and bails me out, and we sit and we study our Bibles. But it's done. It's done because people care for these things. The hall is set up. The takedown is taken care of. The Passover is run. I was telling ministers at the feast this year that I don't set up and organize the Passover. I don't run the assignments. I don't pay any attention to it at all. I don't do the speaking schedule or list. I don't do the song leading list. Perry takes care of that. We don't even hardly discuss it. We, once in a while, might say a few things. He runs that into the operation. I don't even have to follow up and look. It's done. I appreciate it. I'm grateful for it because people come and they make a commitment. I mean, I didn't invent the internet. I didn't decide to archive the sermons. I mean, that's something that Alan has imposed on me. I don't think about phone hookups. I don't worry about any of those things. Some one of you has gone out there and said, I will do this myself. I didn't say, let's have a backpacking trip. Christina, why don't you kick in and get this done? She just said, look, why don't you get out of the way and let me have this backpacking trip so I can get this thing done. And when you're up there, she's running the food and doing something else, and people are joining their hands for the labor and cleaning and cooking. It was wonderful. We had a great time. I didn't have to think about it. All I had to do was play mule, haul about 70 pounds up the hill, dump it at the top, and lay down in my tent the rest of the weekend. So I appreciate. I know that I don't put heavy focus on administration. I know that. But it's not because I don't put heavy focus in my life. It's because I don't really want to be tied down there if I don't have to be. I'd rather get up and put something together that I can teach, or I would rather be able to go out and take a visit and contribute in that way. So I apologize that I have not focused my time administratively, but I want you to know it is indeed a conscious choice, because I used to have a department in Pasadena with a $3 million budget, and I did that. But this is different, and I want to pastor. And I want to study, and I want to teach. And I want to raise children and have a marriage and a life, and I want to be able to do that in the context where we're all doing this together. So I thank you for those of you who have given the investment to get up and to assist in those ways and to carry the load yourself, and that you know that we need a hall and for the Bible study, even if I haven't mentioned it, and you just make sure it's there. And I thank you because it allows me to do these things. But when Michelle goes through here, again, I see a person of this character and nature, and it's encouraging to me to just read the letter that these type of people are there. Cleanup wasn't even discussed at the meeting, but she realized the need was there and filled it. Maria gives her whole heart and soul to what she does. Nothing is done second rate. She goes above and beyond. There are few people today that commit themselves as Maria does. In addition to her commitment, she has a zeal and zest that is passed on to those who come into contact with her. I always know that when I call her, I'll take a little of that zeal with me. That's what relationships are all about. We infect each other in a positive way, in a positive association, in encouragement. We pass that on. Someone had been kind to us at the feast and given us some gifts and some expense. And I was able to say, you know, because of your kindness, I just want you to know that your kindness is now shared with others as well, because it gives us surplus and we can assist others as well. I said, you'll never see who they are because it's down the line. But I just wanted the people to know that, look, you have been kind to us. That has allowed us to be kind to others as well. And I have to assume that that continues to pass on down the line and out to the sides and go back up the other way based on what opportunities individuals have. It's how God created us to be. In addition to her commitment, she has a zeal and zest that's passed on to those who come into contact with her. I always know that when I call her, I will take a little of that zeal with me. How can you really explain what she does? You just have to experience it. I'm glad my path crossed with Maria's Wherever she is involved, you will have a winning team. How many people are glad because their paths crossed with us? How many people are encouraged or excited by the fact that we were there? Our zeal, our encouragement, was it a little tiny bit infectious? Did it then bear fruit and blossom into more encouragement as a result? I know that we cannot all be positive all of the time. There are times that we go through very deep struggles, but we can always have faith. Faith is looking past our immediate circumstances and looking to God in one specific way. Faith is seeing our life's purpose in a positive way, even in the midst of trial or duress. You know, I was encouraged. We had the teen and young adult study, and I do want to say I thank the young adults for coming and participating when we have a teen study. You see, it's a teen study, but the teens need mentors, and the young adults are the mentors. And the teens mentor the younger kids. And I and you, the older, mentor the young adults who mentor the teens. And so I appreciate it when we have like a teen study and the young adults show up to be a part of it because they're wanting to contribute and pass on and help as well. And so as this last study was approaching, I went up to Drew and I said, Drew, you read and you think and you like to talk subjects and you study your Bible. How'd you like to do the next Bible study for the teens? Gave him about a week's notice. And he said, well, I said, thanks so much. And I just said, I'm sure you'll do a great job. And so Drew said, oh, I'll tackle that. And so he worked in and out of the cracks and fissures in his life that week and took little bits of time here and there, and he began to prepare his Bible study. And so then he, that night, as we had the study, made his presentation, and he began to draw analogies through the New Testament, largely, of the sports and the activities and the games that had come from Greece that we have the Olympics today based on, and showing the analogies and how often those kind of issues were addressed in the Bible and how many analogies were made. And he turned to Hebrews 12, and he taught me something that just struck with me, and I thought, what a remarkable analogy, and I had never seen it. And so Drew here is actually just by his own dedication and commitment. He didn't figure it all out that week. He had to think about this over a period of time. The assignment came that week. And Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And he drew the analogy, saying, you know what this is showing? It's like you're walking into the stadium, the arena, the Olympics, and the stands are filled with fans shouting and cheering, and you're getting ready to run your race, and they're all watching in anticipation. Have you ever, remember when we had, does anybody remember the track meets down in Pasco? And they had this big bowl of a track down in the ground, and everybody would get in there, and you'd run, and you'd, I mean, we came up from Boise way back then in those years, and it was a wonderful time. But I've never seen this here, and it's like, again, you're walking into the arena, and the fans are shouting, but who are the fans? The fans being portrayed are those witnesses who have gone before us, the righteous people, the examples. So you can imagine in your mind, here's David, and here's Noah, and here's Jacob, and their families and friends and the prophets, and they're all shouting and cheering, and we're getting ready to run the race this life. And that's what Paul's portraying. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And you run faster when they're cheering and shouting, when you're excited and the adrenaline gets moving, and you run faster when you have the competition to get out there and to excel. And so I look at this now. I look at Hebrews 12 differently than I used to. I see it in a much more graphic way. It's like you took those pieces of the jigsaw puzzle and you put them together over in the corner, and this little stadium kind of came out, and here's where the race now is being run. That's my life. And so it helped me. And then verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. It says when you run the race, You look to Jesus, who is the author. He's the one who gives us faith, and he's the finisher. He's the one that develops our faith if we respond to him. So we run this race looking to Jesus to direct our thoughts, to strengthen our commitment, and to help us finish in a very strong and positive manner. Well, if God finishes our faith, won't he also do that with our zeal? Isn't God also the author and the finisher of our zeal, of our love, of our patience, of our courage? Isn't God also the author and finisher of those things? Look at 2 Timothy when Paul was telling Timothy to buck up a little bit and realize that you have the Holy Spirit through the laying on of my hands, that God has been merciful to you. And verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1, he reminds him of all these things. Then he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Blow on those embers. Let them burn brighter until they burst into flame. Once the flames are burning, there is no more smoke. There is warmth, there is comfort for all. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, because for God has not given us a spirit of fear or weakness or dissipation, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Last spring, Michelle was notified that she was losing her job over at the school. And I know she had mentioned that to some of you, and some of you were praying on her behalf, because we had a setup where she could simply walk across the street. The job she had there didn't pay that much, but it did cover Megan and Derek's activities, some of the luxuries that God, in his grace, has allowed us to have and options to participate in. And the only thing that was left for her at that point was to try then to work as a substitute for some of the other schools. And we didn't know last spring how that was going to work out. Losing your job is not very encouraging when you're working because of particular options you choose to partake of. But now that she is subbing for the other schools, she's working as much as she wants, and she got her first paycheck this last week and noticed that she's making $2 an hour more than she was last spring. Now, last spring it didn't look real good. You know, we talked about it. We just said, well, you know, God gave her the horse. There's got to be a way to pay for it. Something will work out. Kelly drug in this old beat of a truck in our yard. There's got to be some way to fix it. It'll work out. So it did work out. Michelle got a job where she actually enjoys it more. There's more variety. She's getting recommendations, and people are calling her for more jobs. She's actually to the point where she can begin to turn some work down, and she's making $2 an hour more than she did when she was desperately trying to hold on to the one she had. Now, God shows incredible mercy to us in phenomenal ways. It's hard to see that in the beginning on the end. It's hard to see that in the spring when you're looking to the fall. That's when we need to go to our Bibles and read the 23rd Psalm. Read the 77th Psalm. Read Psalm 119. That's when we need to go and look up comfort or commitment, or obedience, or faith, or the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to go and reference those things and remind them in our mind. And that's when we need to have those answers on our tongues to share with and remind each other when the other goes through those trials as well. We need to have those things in our heart. We had a sermon at the feast in Kelowna on David and Goliath. And I didn't actually get to hear the sermon because I was doing the teen study, which was during services, but I got the tape. And people were saying, wow, the analogy between David and Goliath, you've got to hear this sermon. And so I got the tape and I'm listening to it, and it was fascinating. But I'd like to go back to 1 Samuel 17 and just look at one little point here in the midst of the sermon. 1 Samuel 17. Starting in about verse number 40. Saul had offered David his armor, and David tried it on. It didn't really work. He wasn't used to it. He took it off. Verse 40, he took a staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, and a pouch that he had, a sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. When the Philistine came, began drawing near to David, the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was a youth, ruddy, good-looking. He disdained him because he was good-looking? He must have been an ugly Philistine. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." I mean, think about that. I come to you in my old beat-up jalopy, but I offer you a word of truth. And you might have nice things and wonderful opportunities, but you need to understand what God's purpose is in your life. God has had the mercy and grace to show me that, and I would share it with you. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the field of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save the sword and spear, was saved with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it was so when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. And this is the part that almost just sends chills down my spine as I try to picture this in my mind. That David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Try to imagine that. You're running a race, but at the other end of the race is Goliath. And your goal is to get to Goliath as soon as you can, because God is with you and you know it, and Goliath is going down. And so I picture here David running out with no armor to confront this giant in his battle dress, a trained warrior, and to slay him in the name of God. The zeal, the commitment, the faith. Later on in his life, David made a lot of mistakes. But David had phenomenal attributes and character and faith and trust in God. And he put God first. And when he messed up and somebody had to come up and ring his bell a little bit, he'd stop and he repented deeply over the sins and the errors that he had made. But I picture this thing as David gets ready and he actually runs ahead and says, "I'm going to get there and get this done as soon as I can." Brethren, we need that kind of zeal. We need a way to bring that fire up in our own selves and burn it a little brighter, to get rid of some of the smoke and the distress and some of the lack of possible courage in the times when our faith is maybe including some doubt. We need to burn that brighter so that our example and our ability to contribute and produce is very strong and very sure. Sometimes we allow our zeal to be scattered because we begin to focus simply on too many things. Mr. Armstrong warned us years ago to simplify our lives. The point was not that we get rid of those things that we owned so much as that we learn to put our focus and to keep it totally on God. We need to simplify our lives in that very specific way. And when we do, I cannot believe, you know, I'm going to have to go back in my life down the road and recapture one, exercise, maybe sleep, possibly eating. At some point in time, I got to build those back in. This is not balance. But I have to say, the excitement and joy of drinking in, focused in a specific way, God's Word is pleasant. It's rich. It's satisfying. And it's something that, frankly, God gives us and would intend for all of us in that way to share. We need to be zealous, brethren, about the right things. We need to pour our heart into the Word of God. We need to be zealous about our own business, not someone else's. Our family, our marriage, being subject to our parents. We need to be responsive and zealous and a fiery and a wonderful and a brilliant way, and God would give that to us. Zeal is also humble and quiet. It isn't showy or pretentious. God doesn't need us to be noisy or to parade in front of others in our commitment and our zeal. We should be zealous, brethren, for God's word and to do His work and for helping each other and encouraging each other along the way. We need to be zealous for all that God has called us to do.